Good evening. Thank you for having me here. It is a blessed to be back in the place where I grew up, where this church has ministered to me in so many ways. The product where I go out and minister to people is still based off how you guys ministered to me, so thank you. If you have your Bible, would you please join me in our text this evening in the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 22. And when you read your text, would you please stand as we read and honor the Word of God? In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, God's inspired Word says this to us Christians for today. Verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that you fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld my son, thy only son, for me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, who died for us and gives us everlasting life. And we seek to reach our communities based off your son's love for us, that we can model it and reach those who do not have the hope of Jesus. And we pray that tonight's message will be an impact on, through the Bible, how it all connects to your son, how it all connects to Calvary, where the nails were nailed, the thorns crowned, and the spirit stuck. Father, be with us tonight as we seek to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you are pleased with our worship tonight. Yes, all this, in Jesus' name, we pray. You may have a seat. The title of my message is Abraham's Test. Now, Abraham is the best example of faith that the Bible speaks of. You ask a Jew, who is Abraham? And they would tell you all about Abraham. They love to speak about Abraham, because Abraham is Father Abraham. The Jews go back to Abraham. He is the beginning of that nation of Abraham. He is the example of faith that the Bible shows in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is a complete man of faith. And there are two types of faith in this world. Number one, that is saving faith. The faith where you put your trust all your hope, all your confidence in Jesus Christ, and you rely on nothing else, like you're jumping out of a helicopter, and there's only one thing you can trust, right? A parachute. In the same way as with Jesus. That type of confident hope that we have. And that's saving faith. And Abraham is the example of saving faith. Who is the guy you look to that trusted in the Lord? Abraham is. Paul speaks about him in his letter to the Romans in chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15, that moment where Abraham believed God. In Genesis 15, it said, and behold, the word of the Lord came on him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but that he shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, and if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted unto him for righteousness. At that point when God promised Abraham a whole nation of descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky. You know what Abraham did? He just believed. It was that simple. All the effort that's going to happen to make this happen is through God. And on Abraham's side, the sinner, all you have to do is just believe, and he is granted saving faith. Abraham is the example of saving faith, but also there is another type of faith in this world, and that is living faith. And guess who's the example of that, my friends? Abraham is the prime example of living faith. And our text this night shows why Abraham is the example of living faith. And a question that I want to propose tonight, my friends, do you possess within your own heart, your own soul, a faith that lives for God? When God saves a man, his spirit indwells in him. God is inside the sinner, and he is working in their life, and he is sanctifying them, setting them apart from the world, and the Christian is becoming more and more like them. They hate the things of the world, and they love the things of God. They love to be in church. They love to read the Bible. They love to pray, and they love to tell people about Jesus. Why? Because God is working in their life. God does not fail in what he does with a man. Obedience is the true mark of living faith. And how we tell Christians from the false ones is the fruit that they reap. We see God in their life. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, in verse 3 through 5, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's obedience. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, that's you, my friends, if you are truly in Christ, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby we know that we are in him. That's John's verse, and he does it again in his own gospel. In John chapter 8, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You know the result of obedience towards God is that you will never die and you will have eternity with the Father who loves you and gave his life for you. Amen. That's the reward we look to in the coming life. And so Abraham, he is our role model. Just like the Jews, we admire him too. But we know that he's just a man and he's not their savior. He is our role model of living faith. And living faith is what we're going to learn about tonight. And James uses this example of Genesis 22. Has faith, when you believe in God, you show it through your actions. And James will use that for his argument in James chapter 2. When he talks about when you believe in Jesus, it's going to show in your life. Because in James chapter 2, he declares, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon the altar? He's quoting our text for the night. See you then how faith bring about his works, and by works faith was made perfect. It's never been faith plus works. It's always been faith that will lead to works. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in the life of a sinner. And so we have Abraham, the father of the Jews, the one of all the patriarchs, the one that through this man that Isaac's going to come, and through Isaac, Jacob and Esau come, and through them, the 12 tribes of Israel are going to come, and through them comes a guy named Jesus who will die for your and I's sins, and he will teach his disciples to go out into the world and reach them for him. And it all began with one man's obedience, and that is Abraham. And there is blessing and obedience towards the Father. Abraham had everything. When we get to Genesis 22, a lot has happened. He believed God. He's got his ticket to heaven. He's been tested by kings and pharaohs who went after his lovely wife, who's very beautiful, the Bible says. And he's been tested and tested. And after 25 years of waiting, his wife that he loves, Sarah, finally has a child. And so now we can begin the blessing. We can have these Jews come, and God's promise can now be filled in myself. And Abraham and Sarah, you think they will live happily ever after, and that the story should be done? Roll the credits. Abraham gained everything. Then God sought to intervene into his wonderful life and take it all away by telling Abraham, the son that I promised you, kill him. Destroy him. Sacrifice him for me. Why, someone might ask. Everything's going good. The narrative of Genesis is looking upward. Then God puts this stumbling block, you might say, into one man's life. And you're wondering, God, what's the point of you doing this? God is testing a man spirit-filled with faith. And we all want faith, and we all want to look at the heroes of faith, and Abraham is one we ought to look at. He is full of faith, and there's one thing that we need to know about God, that God is a God of tests. We have seen time and time in our lives how God puts us through these tests, through these trials, just so that on the other end, we can come out and we could glorify him, even if we have lost something to reach him. God is a jealous God. He uses tests to show Christians that they would rely on him in the midst of their struggles. Can you remember your testimonies when you thought, how can I get out of this situation? My finances are wrong. My relationships are going wrong. My marriage is in trouble. My kids do not behave. What am I going to do? And the only thing that you got out of this is that you relied on the Lord and he delivered you all the way through it. Don't you, Christian, have time in and time after where you've relied on the Lord solely and he has brought you in and out? So many times, God loves to test the righteous, the Bible says. In the book of Psalm chapter 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. If there's any way he's going to bring glory to himself, he's not going to go out to the sinner and say, hey, sinner, live for me. But he's going to go out to those who claim to know him and say, if you really know me, show it to me with your life. And Abraham is just an ordinary man. He's just a sinner like you and I. There's nothing special about him except what is promised to him. But Abraham is just an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. And we can all be that way if we were trusting God and believe in him and obey him when it's tough. That we are ordinary people, but we can have extraordinary faith because the one that we put our faith in is himself extraordinary. God himself. And in Genesis chapter 22, God will test Abraham with the test of his life. He's never been tested up to this point that much severe as what we're about to encounter. If you've been to college and you've got a degree, you know how much it sucks taking tests, right? You spend the next 30 years paying off loans, give them your money. And you have professors teaching you, lecturing you, giving you test after test, quiz after quiz. That's giving you these grades. And you study so hard, you commit so much of your time just to pass these tests. There is so much stress when you take a test. And then you get your degree, and to enter into your work first, you have to complete the national certificate to show that you are the real deal, and it is your final test. Once you get through this, you can begin your journey, and you spend all of your effort, all of those years, all that money, all that time in the library, all that time neglecting things and working towards this moment just to pass this test. And it'll mean everything to you when you pass it. And here we have Abraham with the test of his life. And so much rides on Abraham passing this test. In verse 1, please note with me the command to sacrifice. Verse 1 declares, "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Now God is not tempting Abraham. There is no solicitation for Abraham to sin. Because James knocks it out in his New Testament. In James 1 verse 13, it declares that, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." That word temptation can mean an enticing to do evil, to do wicked. That goes against God's nature, right? And so there's another definition. It's a trial, a test. So consider it joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall into trials, tests in your life. And so God, up front, Abraham doesn't notice it. We have the narrative. We have the Old Testament. God is testing Abraham. And it's important to know this timeline of when God is testing. Because if you know Genesis 21 before you get to 22, you know that Abraham is on a spiritual high. Blessings are coming to Abraham. Things are happening for Abraham. And the previous chapter, three important things occur. Number one, Isaac is born. Oh, so much to look forward to. Sarah is now a happy woman. Secondly, Abraham kicked out the handmaid, Hagar, because his wife didn't like her. Number three, Abraham made a covenant with King Abimelech. King Abimelech earlier tried to take advantage of Abraham's wife, and God intervened to make sure nothing happens to her because she has to bear Isaac. And so King Abimelech goes to Abraham and says, "I was so good to you that I did not attempt to destroy you. And so remember me when your seed grows." And so they made a pact. So Abraham has no threats. He has the son. The handmaid's out. And the wife says amen. And so now he is on a spiritual roller coaster. Then at the end of verse 1, the narrative kind of changes. And God did tempt Abraham. Here we have a magnificent thing happening to Abraham, and God tempts Abraham. God intervenes in people's lives when excellence is happening. God intervenes when things are going in your way, even when you're doing well spiritually, when you know that you are in the right relationship with the Lord, and you can say that confidently that the Lord is proud of me, and yet he'll still step in your life and scramble it just to see if you still love him with all that success you're happening, just to see if you would stop relying on the success and that you rely back on him. This is what Abraham is doing. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared of God and eschewed evil, just like another Abraham. Job had everything. He was a rich man, wealthy, a lot of livestock, had a wife, had all these kids. I mean, everything was going well for Job. The things that he had in his life, many of us will never get to. That's how wealthy he was. And despite all of this success, material-wise, even more impressive about Job is that Job was so devoted to his father, God. Above all of his riches, above all his family, above all his, even his wife, Job loved God more than all of them. Job loved God, but God loved Job enough to take nearly everything that he had, everything that he possessed, to take it all away, to strip it from this man. Imagine if you're a father and you lost your sons, you've lost your daughters, you've lost your job, and The next thing you have left is your wife, and you think, God, don't take my wife. And God took that all away from this man, just so that Job can get come out on the other side and show that he loved God more than anything. And he's doing the same thing to Abraham in our text. Verse 2 declares, and he said, take now your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell you of. Now up front, this verse is very problematic if you're reading it. This seems very problematic. Notice the layers of descriptions that God gives Isaac. He says, take Isaac, your son. Take Isaac, your biological son. Because in Genesis 15, when God addresses Abraham, Abraham said, I still don't have a seed. I have now given my heir, my throne that you promised me to my servant Eleazar, not to his son. So God says, take your biological son. And he says, take your only son. And we know that Isaac is not Abraham's only son. He has Ishmael. In the next chapter, Sarah dies, and Abraham remarries and has even more sons. But take your only son. This is the son that God has foreordained to happen, that the promise is going to happen through this man, Isaac. God is putting the focus on Isaac. Isaac is the special child. Isaac is going to have great things through him. And so Abraham has to have this attention on Isaac for God's sake. The only one he could relate was Mary, who had to love Jesus more than all her other children. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Genesis 22 is the very first mention of the word love. Did you know that? The first mention of the word love is about a father who loves his son. Now, isn't that interesting? Don't you know that the Bible is about a father who loves his son more than anything? Take your promised child that I have promised to you and kill him. God commands. Not a suggestion. Not if you like to. Not when you've come around to it. But do as I say. God is commanding Abraham. And this is a problem, because it sounds contradicting. God, Isaac's supposed to rise up and be this blessed person with all these nations through him. But if I kill him, then this can't happen. And not only if I kill him, I'm sacrificing him. Human sacrifice. And you're against human sacrifice, God. This is pagan idolatry worship. And God, time and after time, has always hated the sacrifice of innocent human beings. And so it sounds contradicting. And the key term in that verse, offer him up for a burnt offering. You know what a burnt offering is? It's not this cute little ritual. It's a ritual where you take a male animal that has no spot or blemish, and you offer him to the Lord voluntarily, and you take its throat and you slit it and let the blood ooze out. And you take the blood and you sprinkle it on the altar, and you take the body, some of it, and you cut it into pieces, and take some of the body and you wash it, and you put it back on the altar upon the wood, and you burn it. It's not just Isaac, kill your son, Isaac. Go the whole way. Don't just kill him, but go further. Cut him up into pieces. Sprinkle his blood on the altar and burn him. This sounds like a tragic story to any father in the house right now. Secondly, notice the course to the sacrifice. Verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Abraham, after this command, his reaction is to be obedient. He does it. He's continuing through with it. Why? Because he knows. Remember, Abraham is a guy of faith. He believes in God. He still believes in Genesis 15 and the promise of the nation through his son Isaac. That's why he's going through with it. He may not like it, but he has complete faith in the outcome that God's still somehow going to have this child Isaac and the nation will come through him. But keep in mind, there's no doubt in my mind that Abraham all along the way is just struggling with submitting to the Lord. Willful submission to the Lord when it costs you things you love, things you desire, things that you want, friends and families. Willful submission is hard to do when all of that's on the line. It's hard to follow the Lord when he says, sacrifice what you love to me. Verse 4 and 5 declares, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, stay here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now 3 days go by in preparation. 3 days ago, God commanded him to do this. And now he has 72 hours just to allow this to marinate in his mind. What's he going to do? Is Abraham going to go through with this? I mean, these thoughts are coming through his mind. He is just being overtaken, overwhelmed. But his God he loved would tell him to get rid of his son, which he just got. It's important to notice exactly what Abraham does. Notice Abraham's attention. It says, I and the lad, him and Isaac, he tells his servants to stay here. Abraham was a wealthy man. He had servants to all that he wished he desired. And he said to his servants, stay here, and I and the young lad, talking about Isaac, will go there and worship. What a way to describe that. What Abraham is about to do to his son, he calls it worship. And you might wonder, why would Abraham call that worship? This is why. The center of worship is sacrifice. Your ultimate moment of worship to your father that you love is what you're willing to sacrifice to him. And he did it to you, right? His love for you was to take the knife and slay his own son, Jesus. Worship is sacrifice. You know, God doesn't want Abraham just to kill Isaac just for his own sake. He's not a sick God. But Abraham, God just wants Abraham to know if Abraham loves him more than he loves his own son. He says we will go and worship. Then you have even more insight to what Abraham is going through. We don't get a lot, but we get some of it. And he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And he says, and come again. You get what that means? Meaning Isaac will come back again, yet he knows he's going up there to kill his own son. That gives insight to what Abraham is thinking. Abraham is still expressing faith that no matter what happens up there, and he doesn't know, he really does not know, but somehow, some way, I'm coming down with my son, even if, and I know this for a fact, even if God takes my son and raises him back up. The New Testament confirms that. In Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith, you have all these people who exemplified faith. And Abraham is in there, and this moment is recorded. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall your seed be called, account of that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. Now, of course, Abraham did not like this at all. What father wants to do this? What father wants to go through this trial? But still, Abraham is always, always expressing his complete faith in his Lord. It's not wavering. His emotions going up and down. He doesn't know what to do. But he still has this full-on faith. And Paul, in his New Testament, in Romans, commends his faith of this struggle. In Romans 4, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to which were spoken, so shall your seed be, and be not weak in faith. And he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." 100 years old, and his wife was 90, he still knew God was going to give him the son. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And he says to his young men, his two servants, "Stay here, and him and Isaac, we're going to go alone." Don't overlook that. Because Abram is going to this place on the altar with his son alone. It's very personal to him. He's not just some robot just obeying God, but he is a man filled with emotions. As we go through trials, we are filled with emotions. We're not robots who said, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir." But we are humans. And it shows the beauty of humans and their struggle with faith. And yet, somehow, some way, they come out the other end successful for God, despite their ups and downs of their emotions and their faith. Abraham's the same way. God's trials really do affect our hearts. It changes us. It makes us see things from a different side. To kill his own son, it's personal. It's just got to be me and him. You've had those moments in your life where it's so personal. It's just got to be me. I have to do it. You see those superhero movies where they say, "I must go alone to defeat the enemy. It must be me alone," because he has some story moment with this person and the villain. And Abraham's going alone with his son. And verse 6 says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." Abraham gives tools to his son to carry up the mountain for his own death. What Isaac is carrying is going to kill him in just a few short moments. Can you imagine traveling with your son, and you're going up this mountain, and you know why you're going there, and you can't hold it all, you can't carry it all, so you have to give some of it to your son, and you give him the wood. It'd be kind of weird to give him the knife, just thinking that later I'm going to take that knife from him, and I'm going to slit his throat. And you give him the weapons to his destruction, and you plan to burn him with that. And this actually gives insight to Isaac, to what's going on with Isaac, and Isaac's age. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically exactly how old Isaac was, but it gives limitations to where he isn't and where he isn't also upward age. Because in a chapter before, he gets weaned off from Sarah, and that happens at 2 to 4 years old. Then in the next chapter, 23, Sarah dies at 127, and she had Isaac when she was 90. So Isaac is no more than 37 years old. So it's a safe bet to say that Isaac is just a young man, whatever age you want to pin on that, enough to help his 100-year-old father carry up wood for his own death. And Isaac has a sense that something's missing, something's wrong, something's up. Verse 7 shows Isaac's confusion. "And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Isaac says, "Behold." That word "behold" means notice, take a look at this. It's an eye-catching word, "behold." Like John chapter 1, verse 29, when he was baptizing people and Jesus was walking down and he stopped the baptism and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." He wanted everyone there to know, look at Jesus. And Isaac is, I see the wood, I see the fire, I know that we're going to offer an animal, but where is it at, my father? Where's the lamb? Would you answer, father? Would you answer your son honestly? Isaac, you're the lamb. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do something terrible to you. Abraham, no doubt in my mind that Abraham is not enjoying this trial whatsoever. Yes, he is showing awesome, great faith as a young Christian result, but he's showing great faith. Doesn't mean he has to like it. We're all employers, right? We all have bosses, and we know if we don't do what the boss tells us to do, we don't get a paycheck when we come home. So when the boss tells you to do something, you do it, because things are on the line. But it's not in your contract that you have to love it. You can say, yes, sir. Even when you played sports, you had a coach who would yell in your face. Josh Elmer would go to Jinx, and he would yell at his face all the time, and they would get so mad at him. They didn't have to like Josh. When we're tested by God, God expects us to use human emotion. God wants us to be ourselves through this trial. If we have fear, if we have doubt, if we have negative things, God knows it. He's honored when you show him your real self in your trial. Verse 8 says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. He answers Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now there's a little bit of faith going on with Isaac. He's trusting his father just for the moment. And when God says he will provide himself for a lamb, what does that mean exactly? And theologians have always straight of this and come up with different answers, but the two main thoughts is that God's going to provide a literal lamb. At one point, God's going to have a lamb show up. The second interpretation, which I lean to, is that God is talking about the future Messiah to come. That he's predicting Jesus to show up one day, and he will be the lamb that has come. In John chapter 8, Jesus is arguing with these Jews. And they're talking about Abraham, good old Abraham. Jews always talk about Abraham. We do sermons all the time about Abraham. And Jesus is saying, I'm better than Abraham. I'm the creator of Abraham. If you really believed in Abraham, you would believe me. And everything that these Jews are hearing is blasphemy, enough to pick up stones and throw it at him, which they do later. And he says in chapter 8, verse 56, Abraham was glad when he saw my day, and he rejoiced when he saw it. You get that? Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. Abraham's dead. He's been dead for thousands of years. And he was glad when he saw it. Now, what is that day that Abraham exactly saw? And I, as many other theologians, believe it's this moment when Abraham saw that the Lord's going to provide a lamb, talking about him eventually. But the point is, despite whatever you think, the point of that verse is that Abraham is still going forward and trusting his God. Abraham is not giving up. He is still showing faith, even after he has this emotional encounter with his son. In verse 9, we begin. Please note with me the climax of this sacrifice. Verse 9 says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now this particular place that they are at is called Moriah. Moriah is very unique in Israel's history. Moriah is also mentioned in 2 Chronicles for the only second time, chapter 3, verse 1. Where Solomon built the temple of God on Mount Moriah. That's God's dwelling place. That's where the sacrifices and the Passovers happen year after year on Mount Moriah. He tells them to go to that place. It's not made yet, but they're there before it ever gets made. And so the setting is set. They have this stone altar. They went and gathered the rocks, and they put them together, and they made a flat rock in the middle called the heart stone. That's where Isaac's supposed to go. And the wood is placed to burn the sun. And Isaac is tied in place. Isaac is tied. Without a doubt, I believe that Isaac is showing some restraint in what's happening, because he has to be tied. Abraham, being old man, has to get rough with his son to some point. While this is Abraham's greatest test, this is also Isaac's first test, that he has to trust God and what's about to happen, that he has to trust his father and what he's about to do to him. And what Abraham does next establishes history. Verse 10, it says, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." His obedience to do this is marked down in the history of God's word. He was truly going to kill his son for God. He was going to do it. He obeyed, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it." And he didn't like it, but he got up there and he put his son there and he got it all ready. And he drew the knife to kill his son. Some of us have pets. And when they get sick and they start to lose their life, you have that feeling in your heart and you feel so sorry for them. But some of us, when we have pets, we love them so much that we can't take them out in the backyard and get the gun and put our finger on it and pull it. That's some of us. And if we can't do that, there's no way that I'm going to put a knife to my son's throat. And if every father were honest in this room, not many of us would be Abraham. We just love our child too much. They are God's gift to me. I have plans for them. They are my heir. My name will live through them. No way, God. And that's where your faith might stop. But Abraham really was going to kill his son because he loved God. In verse 11, thank God for verse 11. "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." The angel interrupts with emphasis, "Abraham, Abraham." That's how you get someone's attention when you write the Bible. You say the word twice, "Abraham, Abraham." And I imagine Abraham is just quick to stop. He drops the knife and "I'm listening, Lord." Just delaying the moment of his son's death. In verse 12, it says, "And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." First, you need to realize who this angel is. This is what we call it in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a Christophany, where Jesus makes his appearance before he is born of a virgin from Mary in some fashion. It's not an angel, because the angel says, "You have withheld your son from me." This angel does not play God, or else he joins Satan and the other demons down there. And it's not the Father, because it would say, "The Lord said," as many times. But this angel of the Lord, an angel means messenger, and certainly Christ is the messenger, says that "You have not withheld your son from me." And secondly, the point of Genesis 2:22, why it even exists in the Bible, is now finally explained by God. This is the point. This is why God interrupted Abraham's awesome life and put this test in his life. Now I know. God's omniscient. He knows everything. But he wanted you and I to see if Abraham really loved God more than he loved Isaac and himself. Now I know that you fear God, because you are going to kill your son. Here's the point. Abraham feared God more than he loved himself in Isaac. That's the faith. That's what he's known for the rest of history, that he loved God more than anything, and he was willing to show it when God told him to kill his son. Do you fear? So much respect. Do you have so much respect for God enough to obey him despite the commandment? Will you do what he says when you are spiritually convicted to do this task, and yet you know what it might cost you? Will your faith show that you love God that much? That is the trial that we go through all the time, right? We go through this trial that, do I love God enough to do this? Do I love God enough to talk to my neighbor about Jesus? I've put it off so long. We're good friends now. We know each other. We know each other's kids, but I haven't talked to him about Jesus. Do I love God enough to go to my spouse and tell him or her about this thing that we need to talk about? Do I love God enough to make the decision to let go of that person because they're not good for me at all? This is true faith producing works. In verse 13, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Isaac gets to live. He's not going to die. Isaac gets to live. And that is the blessing that God gives Abraham. Abraham's blessing that Isaac gets to live. He doesn't have to continue with the sacrifice. God doesn't have to unnecessarily kill his son. The sacrifice, though, it still continues. You think, I didn't kill my son, we're good, let's go home. No, the offerings, it's still going on. There was a ram over there caught in thorns, and Abraham takes the ram and he continues with it. He cuts its throat, he slices its body, and he washes some of it, and he sprinkles it on the altar, and he burns it. Why? Why do you do that? Because God said, kill your son. Nothing about an animal at all. Abraham is realizing how great and how awesome his father is and what he just did for him. And when you look how how glorified God is, you see the mirror within yourself, and you don't like what it sees. And so Abraham continues with the burnt offering, because a burnt offering is to atone for your sins. Abraham still has the acknowledgement that he is still a sinner in need of his father. And so he continues with the offering. And in verse 14, our last verse, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham just named this place after his experience, Jehovah Jireh. That's what your King James has. In other versions, it explains it. My God will provide. He has experienced God's providence in his test. Abraham passed his greatest test. God intervened and said, I'm going to show you if you really love me or not. And Abraham accepted the challenge, and he went all the way through it. He didn't like it, but he passed. Why? Because he loves God. He has faith. He passed his greatest test. You have probably gone through your tests, your greatest tests. Maybe it hasn't come into your life, but guess what? It's going to come, and it will test you. And it will put you in a moment where you might have to sacrifice some things. It might put you in a moment where you might feel that I can't live up to what God wants me to do. But Abraham is the example of a role model of living faith. Because on the other side, Abraham is blessed. And now your test is not to go cure your son. You say amen for that. But your test is to obey God and all of his commandments to you. Christians, most definitely, if there's anyone to do it, it's us. Christians can succeed in their trials. And the result of that is the crown of life, because we persevere through that. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Now, that last part, oh, how beautiful. It shall be seen. That's prophetic right there. What's going to be seen? When Abraham says, my God provide, he's talking about that moment. But little does he know, he is foreshadowing to what's going to happen later in history. Genesis 22 marks the history of awesome faith. But it also foreshadows the greatest event that has ever happened in human history. Remember what place they're in. They're in the land of Moriah. And later, a few centuries later, it's going to be where Solomon built this glorious temple. And they will spend years and years atoning for their sins, giving their animals, their best animals, to die for their sins. It doesn't stop there. Because Mount Moriah is also Mount Zion. And Mount Zion becomes this glorious city called Jerusalem, the city of David. Then you reach the New Testament centuries later. And this whole area, this whole district, is on the land of Moriah. And God, Abraham, put wood on Isaac to go up to this mountain. God also gave wood to his son to go up this hill. You go past the city, go further up the hill, there's a temple, go further up the hill. There's this place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the Bible says. And there is a lamb for an offering. And there is a father who does not spare his son. He goes through with it. Abraham has a way out. Only because the only way for you and I to go to heaven is for Jesus to get on that wooden altar, nailed, crowned, humiliated, mocked. And for God to take the knife from heaven . So much blood on that knife. My sins, your sins, the whole world's sins on that knife. And stretched forth his hand and went through to his son, into his heart. And he didn't stop till his son was dead. Of course, the story gets even better. That son dies, and he's buried in the grave 3 days. Then on the third day, you guys know what happens, right? The Son of God, who came to Israel in a manger, where his cousin said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. That means everybody who has ever sinned. There's a lot of people who have always existed. And Jesus died for each and every one of their sins. And you think, my sins are enough. I'm such a sinner. I've done so many terrible things. And God says, yes, you have. And I've taken on yours and yours and yours and the whole world. God did not spare his own son for the sake of loving you. And it was there on Calvary's Hill in the land of Moriah where Jehovah Jireh happened. God provided the sacrifice on the altar. Now, I don't know if you know Jesus or not, but the Bible says life comes and life goes just that way. James 4, life is like a vapor. It comes and it goes. You ever know when it's winter and it's cold and you walk outside and you give your breath and you see your breath just for that moment, and by the moment you have awareness that it's a breath, it's a vapor, it's gone just like that. And that's your life. It's that fast. And you think you have control over your life, what you're going to do? You think you're sovereign on what you're going to do in your life? That every outcome is based off your decision? No, you're frail. You're a sinner just like me and us. We're just finite beings living in God's finite world. And God has every dominion over it. And God, this moment tonight, is calling you, my sinner, to come home and to trust in his son, Jesus. Because he loves you so much that he'll do what some fathers won't do in this room. That he will kill his son just for you. There's no greater love than a friend who laid down his life for them. Sacrifice. The greatest form of worship. And that's what Jesus did to his Father for you and I. As the pianist comes up and starts to play softly, would you please stand with me? This idea of sin, it means to miss the mark. That's its actual meaning, to miss the mark. It's the idea of an archer, and he's very skilled at what he does. He's actually the best. There's no one better than him. He gloats about it all the time. And he hears about this target that no one has ever hit. No one's going to hit it. And he's the guy who says, if there's one person hit it, I'm destined to do it. I can do it. I believe in myself. I'm good enough. And so he steps up to the plate. He goes there. He makes his way. And everybody knows about it. And they come to see this miraculous moment. And it's here. Here he goes. He grabs his bow and arrow. And he's looking at the target. And so much concentration is going on. And he takes the arrow and the bow, and he pulls it back, and he lets go. And he missed. He missed. And it doesn't matter at all if he missed by this much or just the tiniest inch. He simply missed because he's just not good enough to hit the mark. And we will never go to heaven on our own effort, on our own works, simply because of this fact. None of us are good enough on our own to have God's righteousness on our behalf. But there is one who never sinned, who went all the way, who was obedient unto death, and that is my friend Jesus Christ. Sinless, perfect. He's the Lamb without spot and blemish. And he went all the way for our sake. And this morning, this evening, he is calling on you to trust in him. And God is calling on you, my Christian friend, to obey him despite the cost. So much success, so much glory. You don't know what's going to happen when you obey God, but God will use your obedience for his purpose. Aren't we the ones, aren't we the Christians who get on our knees and we cry out to God, God, use me, take me, break me, do what you want with me? And God says, yes. I'm going to put you to that. I put you in that trial. And it's that moment where you can listen to, do I love God enough? Do I fear him enough to obey him? And I've struggled with that in my own self many times. And I've fallen short. But I'll tell you this, the times where I've trusted God for my life, he has used me, he has covered me with his grace over and over. And I see why I'm a Christian. I see why I need to do this. It's all for God's glory. And I know that we all want that too. Heavenly Father, you are amazing in your redemptive plan that you use the faith of broken people, of an ordinary man, to show us how we can be used. You choose to use us broken people for your glory. And I don't know why you would do this, except the fact that you just love us. And your love is the reason why we do everything. And Father, I pray that tonight you would have your will in our lives. And I pray tonight that you would turn a soul from hell to heaven before it's too late. We ask all this in your presence's name. Amen.